If you would please need a Bible, hold your hand up high and let's go to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. You'll find this on page 1314 if you're using one of our Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would please. Anybody else need a Bible, hold your hand up high, please. Let's go to the book of 1 Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Appreciate our young people singing for us here this morning. I was thinking about that, two brothers and sisters. How about that? I'm glad they're singing together instead of fighting. Amen. They did a great job, and I appreciate them singing. What a great song. We ought to be thankful and praising the Lord. Amen. Amen. And if we fail to do so, the Lord will just let those praises come out from the rocks. And what a blessing. 1 Peter chapter 4, in your Bibles, if you would. We are currently doing a study in the book of 1 Peter. And this morning, we're going to read the first seven verses of chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. And then I want to bring a message this morning that I simply have titled, Let's Get Serious. Let's Get Serious. Peter is addressing a group of believers that knew the Lord as their Savior, going through some very difficult times, and they really needed to take their Christian faith and their Christian lives seriously. We're not going through persecution. But it's time that God's people begin to take their Christian faith and their Christian lives seriously. Seriously. And so although the persecution that Peter is writing about does not apply to us, the exhortation to take our faith and the way we live our lives seriously is very, very much needed in the world in which we're living today. If you're physically able to do so, then stand for our scripture reading. Starting in verse 1, if you would please. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, to the will of God, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober. Be therefore sober, serious, serious-minded, and watch into prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning. What a tremendous need among your people today, Lord, to take their Christian faith and their Christian lives seriously. And I pray, Lord, as we look at this admonition from the Scripture this morning, that the Word of God would not fall upon deaf ears, hardened hearts, or people who are resistant to the truth. But I pray, Father, that we would allow you to speak to us through the Word of God in our lives this morning. If there's anyone here this morning that's not certain of their salvation, may today be their day of salvation. And Lord, for your people, may it be a day where you, through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, revitalize, revive. Speak to us, Lord, about the need to be serious. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. You know, one of the advantages of doing what we do here at our church, and that is taking a book of the Bible and actually studying through the book of the Bible verse by verse, expository, what we call expository preaching, starting at the very beginning and going all the way through the very end. One of the advantages of doing that type of preaching and teaching in a church is that it forces you to look at different things in the Word of God that otherwise would be glossed over. For example, when's the last time you heard a message from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and a preacher standing up saying we need to get serious about our Christian faith and we need to get serious about serving the Lord, our Christian lives, serving the Lord. That's not really the message that's being preached in many of our churches today, and as a result, American Christianity has really deteriorated to an all-time low. I believe we're living in the age of the Laodicean church. We're not cold, we're not hot, we're lukewarm. The Lord says, I would spew thee out of my mouth. In other words, that spiritual condition makes the Lord sick. He says, I'd rather that you were cold, I'd rather that you were hot. I don't like this lukewarm. And according to our text this morning, the Lord would say, hey, I want you to get sober-minded. I want you to get serious. You see, verse 7, the middle of verse 7 says this, be therefore, what's the word? Sober. I'm in verse 7, look at the middle of it, please. Be therefore what? Sober. That word sober means serious-minded. And watch unto prayer. Peter is issuing this charge, this challenge to the people of God. And he's doing it on the basis of things that he taught previously in the preceding verses, if you would please. Let's get serious about our Christian faith. Let's get serious about living for the Lord. And the people to whom he's writing, he would say, first of all, you need to be serious about living for the Lord because you're going through suffering. And more suffering is going to come your way. Notice, if you would please, in verses 1 and 2, he says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. So he's bringing out the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's pointing out that we have a Savior that suffered in the flesh. When Jesus came to this earth, the Bible says he came in the form of a man. And he came and he took upon himself a body just like us. And just as we thirst, Jesus in that body thirsted. And just as we have emotions in our bodies, Jesus had emotions in the body that he was living in. He wept, did he not? And just as sometimes we suffer in our bodies, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And so he's lifting up the example and he says, now Christ has suffered. Christ suffered for us in the flesh. And then he goes on to say this. He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. That word arm is a word that was used back in biblical days of the arming of a soldier going out to battle. If you're a soldier, you're going out to battle, you put your armor on. You make sure you have your helmet. You make sure you have ammunition. You make sure you have your weapon. You get prepared. You get ready to go to battle. And so here the Bible is saying Christ suffered in the flesh for us. And now he says to these believers, you need to have the same mind. In other words, you're going to suffer in the flesh also. Now suffering does something for the people of God. It really divides those who are really sold out to the Lord and those who are just sitting on the fence. When difficult times begin to come to American Christians, we'll find who are those that really love the Lord and those who are really dedicated. Because those who are just sort of fence warmers, if you would please, not really hot, not really cold, they're going to go on their way. But when suffering comes, suffering has a way of purging. It has a way of purifying, if you would please. And so Peter is writing to these believers and he's saying, now your Savior has suffered. Arm yourself with the same mind. You're going to suffer. And notice he goes on to say this, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from what? Sin. There is way too much of American Christians playing around with sin in our lives. I don't know any other way of saying it other than just being blunt and straightforward. We are tolerating and enjoying things that we have no business tolerating or enjoying. These are people that were suffering for their faith. They were being persecuted. They were losing their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they were going through that suffering, Peter is admonishing them, be serious about your Lord. Be serious about your Christian life. Be serious about your dedication to the Lord. You are going to suffer in the flesh, and as you suffer in the flesh, you will cease from sin. You will become more dedicated to Christ. You read the book of Acts. The more the church of Jesus Christ got persecuted in the book of Acts, the stronger it became. We're going to drive that faith off the face of the earth. And that faith spread throughout the world. Suffering does something good in the lives of God's people. It causes us to cease from sin. It causes us to get serious about the Lord. The Bible goes on to say this, that he no longer, verse 2, look at this please, he no longer should spend or should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust or desires of who? Men. But notice what it says, but to the what? Will of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every Christian in America was living for the will of God? We'd see things turn around in this nation. We're concerned about this nation. We're praying for this nation. But we're not living in a way to make an effective change upon this nation. We're too taken up with our lives of pleasure. We're too taken up with the things that we want to do and accomplish in life. We're too taken up with ourself. And Peter was saying to these believers who were suffering and going through very difficult times, that as they were suffering and going through those difficult times, that this suffering would have a purifying effect upon their lives. It would cause them to cease from sin. It would cause them to become more dedicated to the Lord, more sold out to their Savior, if you would please. That they would no longer spend the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. Listen, my friend, you only have a certain amount of time left on this earth. I only have a certain amount of time left on this earth. And as that little poem says, our life is soon going to be over, and only what's done for Christ will what?
Last.
And so are we going to spend the rest of our lives living out the lust of men? Are we going to spend the rest of our lives living out the will of God? That's a good question, isn't it? Am I going to live my life to the desires of others? Am I going to live my life to the desires of myself? Or am I going to live my lives to the desire of God? To the will of God? Verse 3 goes on to say this, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Now remember, he's writing to believing Jews. Jewish people had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And he says, before you got saved, before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the past of your life, in verse 3, you wrought the will of the Gentiles. You're living just like they were living. And he's going to go on, he's going to bring out six sins that describe their former life before they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Six ways to live dishonoring to God. It's very simple. This is not the will of God. This is not how God wants His people to live. This is how you lived before you got saved. But the teaching of the passage is, now you're saved, you're to live differently. Amen?
Amen?
And that's the teaching of the Word of God. Now, we're not saved by how we live our life. If we were saved by how we lived our life, none of us would be saved. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in the one who died for us. But once we're saved, once we're brought into the family of God and we're God's children, we're to begin to live like God's children. And those things that we did in our lives before we were saved, well, that needs to be the past. That needs to be history. That needs to be done with. I don't go on living the way I live before I was saved. Why? That was dishonoring. Six ways to live dishonoring to God. All you have to do, verse 3, is walk in lasciviousness. Now that's a big word, isn't it? And I wish that really we had it a little more put out in the Word of God where we can grab it today. I'm not saying it's a bad word. I'm just saying we don't understand the word. lasciviousness, moral impurity. Moral impurity. That's a good way to sum up this word, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. And you want to live your life dishonoring to God? Feed on the moral impurity of this world. Turn television on. Get the movies out. Get on the internet. Feed on the moral impurity of the world. You're living lasciviously. And that's dishonoring to God. That's displeasing to God. You're living your life according to the lust of men and not according to the will of God. My friend, it is not God's will for any child of God to sit at home in his living room and hear God's name being taken in vain and enjoy the entertainment. To watch people undressing, to watch people conducting themselves in immoral ways and propagating drunkenness, immorality, violence, sex, the whole nine yards of it, that's living according to the lust of men and not the will of God. And preacher, you don't tell me what to do in my living room. Sir, I'm not telling you what to do in your living room. I'm telling you, you are living dishonoring to God. And I'm not telling you. I'm just telling you what 1 Peter is saying. 1 Peter wasn't written by me. Good thing. 1 Peter was written by God.
Amen.
Amen? And I'm just saying that we're living in an age that we lost our nation. And now we're boo-hooing. We're crying about it. And we're saying, God, we need revival. God, we need a spiritual awakening. And God is saying, and where is it in your life? That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Lasciviousness. It's moral impurity. Six ways to live dishonoring to God is right here. Now, that's not the title of the message this morning. I'm just showing you. You with me? Verse 3. Thank you, Brother Michael. Thank you for being with me. Verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in. First of all, what? Lasciviousness. Number 2, it uses the word what?
Lust.
The word lust there, and it's used in the verse, is talking about desires, strong desires for things that we know are forbidden in God's Word. You know God is not pleased with it. You know that God wouldn't want it, but you go after it anyhow. That's lust. And that's how they were living before they were saved. They were just doing the same thing the unsaved Gentiles were doing. See, that's what it's pointing out. Jewish, unsaved people living like the unsaved Gentiles of the world, taken up with moral impurity, taken up with inordinate desires, lust, if you would please, for things that they knew that God would not be honored with. Now listen to me. These people that he's writing this to were part of God's chosen nation. The chosen nation had a spiritual heritage behind them, did they not? Did they not have a foundational upbringing in the Old Testament of what was right in God's sight and what was wrong in God's sight? Did not the nation of Israel have that foundational upbringing? Listen, have not we as Americans had a foundational upbringing of what is right and what is wrong because we called ourselves in the early days a Christian nation? Did we not have some type of foundational of what was right and what was wrong? Where have we lost it? Where have we gone astray? When we today will call evil good and good evil. I was reading about that in the book of Isaiah last night. Woe unto you! Woe unto you who call evil good and good evil. And that's where we're at. People living in their lustful desires, lusting after things that they know in their heart is not right before God. Notice what it goes on to say. Six ways to dishonor God. Notice it goes on to say excess in what? Wine. Excess in wine. When the Bible here speaks of excess in wine, it's talking about drunkenness. drunkenness and debauchery. Drunkenness and debauchery is part of our lifestyle in America today. And my friend, let me say here this morning to Sean, you guys, Raheem, if you guys grow up, spend all your life growing up, you grow up into adults, and you never know what it is to taste a beer. You never know what it is to have a sip of wine come through your mouth. You never know what it is to taste any amount of liquor in your life. You grow up, you spend all your life, and then you get on your deathbed. And on your deathbed, you've never had a taste of beer. You've never had a taste of wine. You've never had a taste of liquor. Let me tell you, Will, listen, you've lived right. You'll not regret it. You'll not regret it. You want to live according to the will of man, or you want to live according to the will of God? If you want to live to the will of God, take this drunkenness and put it behind you and say, that's not for me. Beer's not for me. Wine's not for me. Liquor's not for me. The best way to never get drunk is to never drink. Amen. Isn't that what he's saying? And then he goes on. Notice what else he says. He goes on. He says this in verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Before we were saved, we were living just like the unsaved Gentiles. We walked in moral impurity, lasciviousness. We were just living according to our lustful desires, whatever they were. We were living in excess of wine, drunkenness. Then he uses the word revelings. Do you see that in verse 3? The word what? Revelings. And as he talks about the word revelings, it's a word that would describe modern day party life. Party life, late night carousing, just living it up and living a party type of life, hanging out with the wrong crowd, partaking of the wrong things, getting yourself enslaved with the wrong habits. What our world today calls party life, it's all there in revelings. And then notice it goes on, and notice it says banquetings. Now, that's not talking about a banquet in the sense that we think about banqueting today. It's talking about a drinking party. You look the word up. It's talking about a drinking party. It's talking about a drinking party. Oh, how sad it is when things have deteriorated in this world that we're living in today, in this nation that we're living in today, when it's common among the younger generation of our nation to have college and universities being rated now not on the basis of their academics, but on the basis of their party life, on the basis of the drunkenness and the debauchery and the immorality that's going on the campus. What a sad state of affairs when we hear on our national news. Well, here's the top party school in America. What a sad thing. We don't have the top one on the list downtown, but we got one that's pretty close. Sad. It says, an abominable idolatries. You see, the Gentiles were idol worshipers. They worshiped false gods. And it's saying, some of you Jews, before you were saved, you even got involved in that. And in the worship of their false gods, you go back and study it. They got involved in great immoral behavior. In the temple worship at Corinth, they worshiped a Greek goddess by the name of Aphrodite. There were 1,000 prostitutes that lived in that temple. Immorality in the name of religion. And look at the beginning of verse 3. For the time past of our what? Life. Do you see the word past? Yeah. Look at the beginning in verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of what? Riot, speaking evil of you. What's taken place? What's happened? These people who once lived this way came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And now they've begun to live differently, have they not? Have they not begun to live differently? They've begun to live differently. And as a result, these people out in the world, the Gentiles, who are still living that way, now they're speaking evil of these people who are living differently. And by the way, that's where the persecution is going to come from. And the persecution is going to go to the person that refuses to live that way. You go back and study persecution in the book of Acts. Who got persecuted? The apostles. Why did the apostles get persecuted? Because they were told by the authorities, you don't speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You don't speak. You don't teach. You don't tell anyone about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did it anyhow. They said men ought to obey God rather than men. And they went ahead and they preached in the name of Jesus. And the authorities took them and beat them and put them in jail. And they got out of jail, and the Bible says, and they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. The people who got persecuted weren't the people who were the quiet ones, who never told anyone about the Lord Jesus, who sat on their Christian faith and sat on their laurels and did nothing for Christ. It was the people who spoke up that got persecuted. The people who got persecuted aren't the people who professed to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but then they went on living the way they lived before they were saved. Those people didn't get persecuted. Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Who suffered persecution? It's the people who spoke up. It's the people who lived how? Godly in Christ Jesus. And this passage of Scripture is encouraging us, saying we need to embrace a godly lifestyle. And when we embrace a godly lifestyle, we're going to get persecuted. We're going to have people oppose us. People are going to criticize us. And people are going to say things about us. And people are going to speak evilly of you. Speak evilly of you. Well, are you going to live according to the will of man, or are you going to live according to the will of God? Who gets persecuted? Those who live according to the will of God. I'd rather be in the will of God and be persecuted than have a life of comfort outside of the will of God. It's very simple, isn't it? The text is not a hard text. And it is speaking to God's people about embracing a seriousness about our Christianity in our Christian lives. Be sober. Be sober. Watch into prayer. The past is the past. I'm over and done with the past. I'm not going back to where I was before I got saved. I'm not pitching my tent towards Sodom. I'm not residing in the gate of Sodom. I'm not lingering where God tells me to get out. I want to be dedicated to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bled and died for me. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, if you would please. In Romans chapter 6. The book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6. You'll find this on page 1198. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6. Look with me, if you would please, in verse 4. We'll look at a couple of verses here in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 4, the Bible says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, look what the Bible says. We should walk, how? In newness of life. Do you have that marked in your Bibles? Mark in your Bibles. How are we to walk as God's people? In newness of life. Why are we to walk in newness of life? Because the Lord has brought us new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new what? Creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are people who are to be walking in the newness of life. And notice in verse 6. Verse 6 says this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be what? Destroyed. That henceforth, from this point on, We should not do what? Serve sin. Well, if we're not to serve sin, who are we to serve? God. The Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto who? God. Unto God, as those that are what? Alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to your right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. Page 1233. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constrains us. It compels us." You with me? Have you found the verse? "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all what?" Listen, my friend, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, He was dying because we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And dead in our trespasses and sins, without Jesus' sacrifice in our place, we would all spend eternity separated from God forever in the everlasting lake of fire. Jesus died for us because we were dead. Verse 15, look what verse 15 goes on to say. "And that He died for all, that they which live," those of us who've accepted Christ for salvation, "we're no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. We now live. We have life, if you would please." Verse 15 says, "They that live should not henceforth from this point on live unto" who? "Themselves. But unto Him that did" what? "Who died for them and rose again." My friend, I want to live according to the will of God, not the will of man, not the will of flesh, not the will of my flesh. I don't want to live according to the ways that dishonor God and displease God. I want to live my life honoring and pleasing to God, living for the one who died for me. I was dead. He brought me life. And I'm going to live in heaven for all of eternity. I'm not living there for 15 years. I'm not living there for 20 years. I might have 15 more years down here. I don't know. I might just have 15 days. But I'm up there for eternity.
Amen.
And I'm there because of Jesus. And Jesus dying for me. And I don't want to go on living for myself. I want to live for the one who died for me and rose again the third day. How about it? How about it? It's those people who are going to get persecuted. That's what Peter's saying. Go back to 1 Peter. You see man's distortion at the end of verse 4. Unsaved counterparts. Look at those of us who are seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus. They speak evil of us. They think it's strange that we don't want to live the way they live. They think it's strange that we don't want to do the things that they do. They think it's strange that we aren't accepting of the things that they are accepting of. And no, here at this church, we don't accept same-sex marriage.
Amen.
We don't accept drinking is okay among God's people. We don't accept immoral lifestyle. I'm not saying that God doesn't love a person there. I'm not saying that God won't forgive a person there. I'm just saying we're not accepting of it. We're not accepting of what God calls wrong. What is wrong is wrong. And what is right is right. And so these people begin to speak evil of us. And I just want to stand up and say, so what? So what? Well, you know, my parents, they don't like how I'm raising my little Johnny. So what? I love my parents. Well, my parents didn't raise me in a godly way. So they see me trying to raise my kids in a godly way and they criticize me. So what? People going out and drinking and party life, and I say, no, I don't want to have any part in that, and they criticize me for that. So what? Who am I trying to please in this world? Am I trying to please man, or am I trying to please God? Am I trying to live according to the lust of men, or live according to the will of God? You see, Peter is saying to these people, hey, let's be serious. Suffering is on the horizon. Well, it wasn't on the horizon for them. It was real. It had already begun. It's on the horizon for us. But don't worry. We got a bright and glorious future. But these people out in the world that are criticizing us, they don't. They don't. Look at what verse 5 says. Now remember verse 4, keep it in the context. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the what? Dead. Those people who are speaking evil of you one day are going to give an account to God. And the verse says that God is ready. He's ready to judge the quick and the what? The living and the dead. In other words, don't you think for a moment they're going to escape the judgment of God. They're not. Now, I'm glad that God's merciful. Amen. I'm glad God's gracious. Amen. I'm glad God's long-suffering. Amen. And I'm glad God's forgiving. Because if God wasn't gracious, merciful, long-suffering, and forgiving, I'd be just like them. Condemned for all of eternity. But God in His grace, God in His mercy, God in His long-suffering, extended out in His love and sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and paid the penalty of our sin on our behalf. He was buried and rose again the third day. And what has God extended? He's extended the opportunity for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. And if they will come in faith, trusting the Savior, they can be spared that judgment. Verses 5 and 6 here remind me of Ecclesiastes. Take your Bibles and turn there. Page 701. Book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It's on page 701. Verses 5 and 6 of 1 Peter chapter 4 form a warning to unbelievers who speak evil of God's people who are living godly. And they also show us that we've got a bright and glorious future. But he issues that warning. And notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, look down in verses 12 and 13. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible says, though a sinner do evil 100 times, Ecclesiastes 8:12, though a sinner do evil 100 times, in his days be prolonged, yet surely I know it shall be well with them that do what? That fear God, which fear before him. But notice what verse 13 says. But it shall not be well with the what? Wicked. Neither shall he prolong his what? Days. In other words, what Peter is pointing out is true. Those people who are speaking evil of you, those people who are against you, hey, they're going to give an account to him that's ready to judge the quick and the dead. If they don't, my friend, come to experience the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, they're going to experience God's judgment. And although they do evil 100 days, and they get away with it, and 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 get away with it, yet it will not be well with them, but it will be well with those who fear God. Those who are living according to the will of God. Let's go back to 1 Peter, if you would, please. And as we go back to 1 Peter, Peter is issuing a warning to those who are unsaved, but he also is issuing a word of encouragement to those who are saved. Because he goes on in verse 6, he says, For this cause was the gospel also preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. You say, what's verse 6 talking about? It's talking about the fact that, you know, God's ready to judge the quick and the what? Dead. And in verse 6, he's talking about some believers that had already died because of persecution. But the gospel had been preached to them. And they'd accepted it. They'd accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the end result of them is that they were living according to God in the what? Spirit. In other words, they were at home in heaven. What's the worst thing that can happen to God's people on the face of the earth? Somebody takes our life. But we live. They don't. It shall be well with those who do right, who have trusted Christ as their Savior. We have a bright and glorious future. A bright and glorious future. But the people of the world do not. Then notice, if you would please, in verse 7. Where verse 7 says this, "But the end of all things is at hand." The end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. You know, one of these days, God's going to wipe out everything on this earth. He's going to wipe out the earth itself. It's going to melt with fervent heat. Isn't that what the Bible says? And he says, the end of all things is at hand. We're coming down to the end. We're coming to the end. How should we live in light of that? Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Let's be Christians who are serious. Serious about our faith. Serious about our walk. Serious about our service. Watchful unto prayer. Watchful. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. You have an enemy. I have an enemy. He wants to get us. Watchful unto prayer. How do we fight the enemy? Through prayer. Through prayer. Through prayer. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watchful unto prayer. My friend, let me ask you a simple question. Do you know for certain that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? That's a legitimate question. Amen. Because there's accounting, isn't there? To him that's ready to judge the quick and the dead. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life where you acknowledged before God, God, I am a sinner. God, I understand that you're a holy, righteous, just God, and that you must punish sin and the sinner by death, and that's what I deserve. But I also understand that you took my sin and its punishment, and you laid it on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and allowed him to pay the punishment of sin in full. And you promised, if I would trust in him, that you would forgive me and give me a home in heaven. Have you ever done that? Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, if you would please. Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 13. Page 1167 if you're using one of our Bibles. In the book of Acts in Acts chapter 13. The Bible says this. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, the Bible says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." My friend, if you want to have your sins forgiven, it's in Jesus. Amen. Jesus has done everything that's needed to save your soul. Jesus has done everything that's needed to forgive you. And verse 39 says, "And by him, by Jesus, all that what? That your part, nothing more, nothing less." It doesn't say all that behave, does it? It doesn't say all who are baptized, does it? It doesn't say all who live godly, does it? Your part in forgiveness is believing on Jesus and believing on Jesus alone to be your way to heaven. By him, all that believe are justified from how many things? All things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. My friend, if you're here this morning and not certain of going to heaven when you die, the Bible would say you must believe on Jesus You must come to say, God, I've sinned against you. I deserve your judgment. I believe your son died in my place and paid my sin penalty. I'm believing on your son to forgive me and give me a home in heaven. Nothing more, nothing less. I'm believing on Jesus. Have you done that? If not, would you do it today? If you have done that, are you living according to the lust of men? Are you living according to the will of God? Is your life a reflection of how you lived before you were saved? Or is it a reflection of how God wants you to live now that you're saved? Are you walking in newness of life? Have you fallen in your Christian life? Have you reverted back to the old ways? And you need to be loosed from those strings and set free. Or are you dedicated to the Christ who died for you? Where are you at? Where are you at? Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. How are you going to spend the rest of your days? Be sober, watching unto prayer. Let's pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there may be someone here this morning that would say, Pastor, I know Christ is my Savior, but unfortunately I've been living in the old ways. That's me. I'd like your prayers this morning. Is there anyone like that this morning, by way of uplifted hand, would say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I've been living the old ways. I need your prayers. Would you slip your hand up, slip it down? Anyone like that this morning? Saved, but I'm living my own ways. I need your prayers. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that says, Pastor, I'm saved, but I've been living according to my will and not God's will. The will of the flesh. Not God's will. I haven't really been dedicated. I haven't been really sold out to the Lord. I haven't really been serious-minded about my Christian faith and my Christian service and my Christian life. I've just been messing around with it, taking it for granted. Pastor, I need your prayers this morning. Is anyone like that this morning? Pastor, I need your prayers this morning. I've been serious about my Christian life. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who say, Pastor, I'm not really certain of going to heaven when I die. I don't know if I would go to heaven if I were to die. I'd appreciate prayer for me. Is there anyone like that this morning? Just slip your hand up, slip it down. I'm not certain I'm going to heaven when I die. Pray for me, Pastor. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. And I want to have a word of prayer this morning. If God's spoken to your heart today about your life and the seriousness with which you're living or the lack thereof. After I pray, I want you to come and find a place here at the front. Spend a moment or two and just pray to God and ask God to help you. We're living in a time where God's people need to be serious in their lives for the Lord. Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we certainly pray that you move upon the hearts and lives of your people. There's such a tremendous need, Lord, for us to be real and genuine before you, to be fervent in how we live our lives and serving you. I pray, Lord, you'll work and speak to people's hearts in this invitation times. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if God spoke to your heart this morning, and you've got a need in your life this morning for dedication, greater dedication for the Lord, would you come right now? If you've got a need in your life this morning to just put something in the past, would you come and just get on your knees and pray this morning? Talk to God about it. Make a decision right here this morning to get rid of those things. Right now, just leave your seat and come on. Leave your seat and come on. If you're here this morning, you're not certain of going to heaven when you die. Getting to heaven is an issue of what Jesus Christ did for you. The one thing that God asks of you is to believe on His Son. And if you've never believed on His Son, you can do that right here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You can tell God simple truth. God, I've never believed on Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, to be the one to give me eternal life. But here this morning, I'm doing that. And if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, He will save you. Just tell God, God, I'm believing on Your Son and what He did on that cross to be my way to heaven. Well, Father, we come before You this morning. Lord, what a desperate hour that we live in. And what a tremendous need for Your people to be serious. May we be serious about our faith, about our lives, about our service. May we live according to the will of God in the time that we have left on this earth, and not our lives to the lust of men. May we bring You glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.